Blog Talk Radio.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Welcome to Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Elder Michael Eric Cannon. It's good to be here on today to be able to impart none other than the engrafted Word of God that James said, which is able to save your soul. But we thank God for that. There's nothing like the Word of God. The Lord Himself said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, one writer said, that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, but by every word of God. We know His word is alive, and His word is what we got to have to make it. So we know His word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not made manifest in His sight. Talking about God, talking about His word. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So you can't separate God from His word. So we thank God for His word, that we able to get into the word. And as the Lord Himself said in St. John 5 and 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they, the scriptures He's talking about, which testify of Me. So we know that it's in Jesus. He is the one true and the living God. He is the Father. He is the Son. He is the Holy Ghost in the church. He is the Holy Ghost in us. And we got to have Him. We can't make it without Him. So His word is so very important. As the writer said in the book of Isaiah, so shall, talking about the snow coming down from heaven and the rain, that it may give cause the earth to bore, the bud, that it may bring forth seed. Amen. That to the seed, He gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater, and it's going to accomplish the thing that He sent it. So He says, so shall My word that goeth forth out of My mouth shall accomplish the thing that I sent it and prosper in that which I please. So that's the problem today with so many. They're not getting into the Word of God, but they're coming from their head. But it's not about us, but like the Lord said way back through the prophet in the book of Zechariah, and when He said, not by might nor by power, but by My spirit, saith the Lord. So we thank God that we're able, we're back here live today, October the 27th, 2010. And also my co-host, and the person of Elder David Clifton, and also our historian, in the person of Elder Ryan Fountain. So we're going to start off with our food for thought, and then we're going to move on from there.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Just briefly want to read to you out of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15, verse number 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And it is a laboring process. It is a work. It takes a little bit of action in the ministry and walking with Christ. And just to encourage you all that are doing the work, encourage you all that are living the lifestyle that is recommended by the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Just know that your labor, the work that you're doing, is not in vain. Don't forget about what we are all trying to obtain. You know, a lot of times our daily lifestyles, our daily struggles, you know, we're talking about the economy and you got all these elections going on and people is getting on edge and I want this and I need that. And sometimes we can forget about what we are living for as Christians. So let us not think that our labor is in vain. Amen. We are working to obtain something, and that is heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I just want to read out of Acts the 13th chapter real quick. This is during Paul's sermon. Starting at verse 38, it says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man that he's talking about is Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him, Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses." And it's just going along with the pattern that is written out in the book of Romans, that the law of Moses could not justify any of us. The law could only condemn us. But Jesus Christ came that we may have forgiveness of sins and that we could be justified from all things, not just some things, but all things. And that is my food for thought on this evening.
Amen. We also want to make sure that we give you our call-in number. And that is, if you desire to call in, 646-716-6566. That's 646-716-6566. So we thank God that we're able to get into the Word of God. And as we had said, we've been going through the book of Romans. And thank God, Jesus got up from the dead just like he said that he would. So no one else qualifies to be God. And they couldn't prophesy of their own death and then fulfill what they said they were going to do. And that's why the Lord said, "Remember the former things of old. I am God, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me," declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times. Things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." And that's why no other man that I ever read about in any other so-called, quote-unquote, religion said that destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Or said, no other man has said, "No man take my life. I give myself. I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. No man take my life," but he said, "but I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." No one else ever said that. So we thank God. We've been going through the book of Romans, and we were with you on last time. We actually went through the 9th chapter, but in reality, the 9th, the 10th, and the 11th chapter of Romans all go together. So we're going to, on that note, yes.
Have him take it.
Okay. On that note, we're going to go into our lesson on this evening, and we're going to proceed. And so we're going to start off with Elder David Clifton.
Amen. Amen. We're going to start because I do believe we left off right at the end of the 9th chapter last time.
Yeah, we finished it up. Yeah.
So we're just going to open up in chapter number 10, verse number 1. And this is actually a scripture that we spoke on last time, one of Paul's reasons for writing this book was because of Israel. Amen?
Yeah.
So it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And for all of you that are familiar with the book of Romans, what was going on is you had those that were Jews by birth, and after Christ came, he died, he was buried, and rose again, the gospel of salvation was opened up to mankind. And what was going on is some of the Jews were having problems with Gentiles, number one, coming into the sheepfold. So what they were trying to get them to do is still obtain to the law. And they were trying to get them to be circumcised and still live by the law. So what Paul is saying here is that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And what it was Israel's ignorance, because we know that Christ was a stumbling block to them. And as we said last time, that they were looking for Christ to come in a different manner, and they missed him. And it's still Jews today living in a land right now that have missed Christ's first coming. They're still looking for him to come another way. They did not believe that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So Paul realized this, and Paul being a Jew, he said that his heart's desire in prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved. And we know that through the scriptures that they will be, but because of their ignorance, because of their self-righteousness, they were broken off, and us as Gentiles, as is stated, I do believe, in the 15th or 16th chapter, we were grafted in. Amen?
Amen. And then also, on while you're going, to prove that he did come, one scripture we say, because they knew there was going to be a king over Israel. And this is what the whole thing, even before Saul became king, God did not want them to have a king, mm-hmm. because he was their king. But he let them have their way. But anyway, the prophecy about the Lord coming is Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass.
Amen.
So that's, they missed him.
Amen. So going along here, verse number 5, it says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from heaven. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now here is I guess you can say, one of the most highly debated scriptures amongst the churches nowadays. And one of the problems is a lot of people will stop reading at verse number 13, and then they will and turn around and use this for salvation. So they say that all you have to do is believe or confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. That's verse number 9. And then verse number 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if we were to stop right there, then it may be safe to say that all you have to do is confess and believe in your heart. But we have to continue to read on.
Yeah.
And verse number 14 asks the very good question, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So I want to stop there, and I think just those several scriptures will bring up, I do believe, some good conversation between us all. And one of the things that we have to establish, and we have since we've started in this book, is you have to understand the history of the books of the Bible. And since we're dealing with Romans, you have to understand, number one, who wrote the book of Romans. And we understand that that was Paul. We have to understand when, why, and who he wrote it to. And the most important part is who he wrote this epistle to. This is not just like any of the other epistles in the New Testament. It's not written for sinners. We can openly say that because we understand that he wrote this to people that were already saved. So on one hand, we have to understand, and in the natural, I like to use this example. If Elder Cannon came to my house, and he, you know, sitting at the kitchen table, I have my unopened mail, and he opens up my mail that's addressed to me that has my name on it, he is in violation of the law. He has violated the federal law. He's opening up my mail because it's not addressed to him. Likewise, it's not for anyone just to pick up Romans or any other epistle that's not saved and begin to apply these scriptures to their own life if they are not indeed addressed in the epistle. Amen. So the book of Romans is addressed to saints, and what you have to do if you want to get salvation, you have to go back to the book of Acts, and we went through the book of Acts before we open up the book of Romans. Another thing that is addressed here is if you're going to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, they say, how can you call on him if you have not believed? And how can you believe if you have not heard? And how can you hear without a preacher? And here's another important part, is how shall they preach except they be sent? See, we have a lot of people that are preaching in the land. You turn on the TV and you have a lot of ministers out there and pastors, and they're preaching. But one of the things is have they been called and have they been sent? Are they approved by God to preach this gospel message? If God has called them and trained them and sent them, then the gospel that they are preaching is approved by God and it's going to be in order. You can't be preaching the gospel and be out of order with God. You can't be preaching the gospel because you grew up and decided one day that I want to be a preacher. Because what you're going to do is you're going to mislead people, and you're going to take the gospel and you're going to present something that you think it stands for. You're going to present something, your own opinions, versus what God wanted us to know. And I tell this to people, you know, they get upset sometimes when you talk with people and they say, well, the Bible was written by men. Yes, it was written by men, but we have to pay attention to who the author was. And we know that the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So the scriptures come from the mind of God, and it takes for a holy man that has been trained by God to relay this message properly, to get the thoughts of God out to the people. So if you're going to present salvation to someone, you have to present it properly. You have to be sent by God. And then those that are hearing, they have to be able to hear the right gospel message. See, we can't take different parts out of the message and then say, well, I like that, how that sounds, you know, so I want to do it this way. But, you know, the baptism, I don't believe that you have to do that. Even though it's in the Bible, and we know dealing with the house of Cornelius, it was commanded, you will have some to say, well, you know what? I don't really want to deal with that, so I don't want to believe that part. But if you're going to believe the Bible, you have to believe it in its entirety. Amen?
Amen.
So this is a scripture. It's taken out of context, and what we're saying, it is not a sinner's prayer. We know we can just be bold about it. After the message is preached, you can't just walk up to the altar and raise your hand and say that you believe, and, you know, I believe in the Lord, I believe him in my heart, I believe Christ died for me, and then you are saved. You cannot sit on your couch on Sunday morning and watch any of these televangelists and get saved through the television. This is not the way that God prescribed it. And what we talk about here a lot, and how we have been trained by God through our pastor here, is there's right division of the word. If the word is not rightly divided, you're going to get it wrong. And a lot of people take this, and they misinterpret it, and they try to apply it to their life, and they try to say that they're saved, but they haven't done it according to the scriptures. Amen?
And it, going along with that, you have to understand who Paul is speaking of,
mm-hmm,
in this context of this scripture. Now, As Elder Cannon said, the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters all go together because he's speaking about one certain type of people.
Mm-hmm.
That's Israel.
Yeah.
He's speaking about Jews. He's speaking about Jews that are his countrymen by birth.
Mm-hmm.
So his countrymen by his flesh. So he's talking about natural Jews in this context.
Mm-hmm.
And the Jews that he's speaking of, because he says right there in the first verse, my heart's desire to God is that Israel. Who is Israel? Israel, his countrymen, his kinsmen. He wants them to be saved. Now, in order for them to get saved, they have to do one thing. They have to first believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what did they do when he was in the flesh? They rejected him because he was with his brother, and his brother knew him not. So they rejected him. They did not acknowledge him as being the Christ. There was only that certain number that believed that he was the Christ. He was the Christ. And since they did not believe, they have to first understand that he was the Christ. That is what Paul's mission was. Whenever he went into the different cities, he went in and proved through the scriptures that Jesus was indeed the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that is his desire, that Israel would see their wrongdoing and that they would understand that Jesus was the Christ. He was God coming to manifested in the flesh and dwelt among the brethren for 33 years and then was crucified by his brethren and laid in the grave and resurrected again on the third day.
Mm-hmm.
This is what Paul's intention was to go in when he went into every city. He preached first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles.
Amen.
So he's talking about Jews right here. He's wanting the Jews to understand that they made a mistake and that Jesus was the Christ. That will be their confession. After they then confess that Jesus is the Christ and they believe that Jesus was the Christ, the plan of salvation goes on from there. And they will call on the name of the Lord. How do you call on the name of the Lord? Well, if you simply look in Acts 22nd chapter, it gives a detailed account of Paul and his testimony. And in verse number 16, this is after Ananias, the disciple, came and spoke unto Paul. He says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So that is when Paul called on the name of the Lord, when he received the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you call on the name of the Lord in baptism, your sins are then washed away. And after your sins are washed away, you then receive his Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And that is the plan of salvation. That is how you call upon the name of the Lord in this day. Now, in different days, there's different ways to call upon the name of the Lord. After the church is out of this earth, there will be a way to call on the name of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And then you will have to have your head cut off. That is in the book of the Revelation. But that is not what we're speaking of right now. In order to call upon the name of the Lord, you have to do it through baptism in this day.
Yeah.
So this is what he's talking about. When they call upon the name of the Lord, he's not telling the church to call upon the name of the Lord. He's not even telling Gentiles to call upon the name of the Lord. He is saying that Jews, his kinsmen, he wants them to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved because they knew the oracles of God. They knew the revelations of God because it was given unto them first. They had the possession of the law. They had possession of the writings of the prophets. They had the possession of the Psalms. Gentiles had no real access to that.
Mm-hmm.
So they had no real idea on who Jesus Christ was until Paul came unto them. That is why when the Philippian jailer came across Paul, and let me turn to it real quick. We've talked about this already, but Acts the 16th chapter, right around the... or right around the 29th verse, and this is after the earthquake within the jail. This is after Paul and Silas were arrested. He says, he called for a light and sprang in and came in trembling. This is the jailer, and he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, this, in the context of this word saved right here, he didn't want to die.
Right.
He knew that if any of his prisoners got away, he was going to be put to death.
Yeah.
So this is the saved context he was talking about. He had no idea about salvation of sins through Jesus Christ because he had no idea who Jesus Christ was because he was a Gentile.
He hadn't heard the preaching.
He had not heard the preaching yet.
Right.
Exactly. So after that, Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Well, he still had no idea who Jesus Christ was. It was just a name to him.
Right.
But then, after that, you have to read the next verse.
Yeah.
"And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house."
Mm-hmm.
So that is where the gospel is preached. And this is a preacher that was sent by God.
Yeah.
This goes into the context of the latter verses that we read in Romans, that they have to be sent by God to preach unto them. How can you hear unless they have a preacher? This is where the preaching happened. And then after that, they called upon the name of the Lord. How? Through baptism, because straightway they went and got baptized, all that were in his house,
mm-hmm.
in verse number 33. So then, and then we know that they received the Holy Ghost because it says that they rejoice, and the Holy Ghost is the rejoicing within your soul when it comes into you and connects with your spirit. So they received the baptism, they called upon the name of the Lord through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, and they received the Holy Ghost. This is how you call upon the name of the Lord in this day. You don't just confess that I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That is not biblical doctrine.
No.
The biblical doctrine is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, repenting from all your wrongdoings, and turning around and call upon the name of the Lord to wash away those sins through baptism and receiving the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, another language that you have never spoken before in your life. So that is how we call upon the name of the Lord in this day, in the church dispensation, in the church age.
Amen. And if I could, just the latter verses in chapter number 9, I think would help bring a little bit more understanding to this, starting at verse number 30. It says, "What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith?" But verse number 31 says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, which is Christ. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." So that confession of Christ, what it was, is it's not that they didn't know who the man Jesus was. They knew who he was, but they didn't believe that he was indeed the Messiah. So what it was is, as John said, he came unto his own and his own received him not. They did not receive Christ in the manner that he came. So that is what the confession is. You know, it's if you get someone on the sin and they have done something, you want them to confess what they did. See, they needed to confess and they needed to really believe that Jesus was indeed the Messiah that they had been looking for. But they needed to get preached to in order, as Elder Fountain has said, to believe that. And if nobody preaches that gospel to you, you're not going to hear it. And if you don't hear it, you're not going to believe. And if you don't believe, then you're not going to be baptized. You're not going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. So our main point here is there is an order that one must follow after to be saved. And again, as me and Elder Cannon was speaking on last week, a lot of times what churches will do is they will lift scriptures up that are for Israel. As we talked about last mm-hmm. week, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. We have a lot of preachers that use that, but in all actuality, that is a scripture that is for Israel.
Yeah.
And there's many other scriptures that pertains to Israel only and not to the Gentiles. And if we don't have an understanding of what is for Israel and what is for the church, then we'll get confused. So that, and that's the main part. And as chapter 10 opens, as the Elder Fonda says, he says his heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, that they might be saved. Not the church, not the Gentiles, but Israel. So
yeah.
If we keep that in context, we understand, as Elder Fonda said, that this is pertaining to Israel, chapters 9, 10, and 11, as Elder Fonda has said here. Amen?
Yes. Go ahead, caller.
Yes, am I on air?
Yes, go ahead.
Yes, okay, great. You know, you were talking about the idea about the sequence with regard to the church, well, Israel, the church, Israel. You know, there's a lot there that I think, by and large, most of the so-called Christian community has not really taken fully into consideration. You know, Paul at Romans 10 talked about greatest desire for Israel, they might be saved. But we understand the word for saved there does not just mean, well, the ancient definition of salvation was never an individual idea. According to the hope and the promises, it was always for the restoration of a people. And that means that people have to be restored purely and perfectly to that very self-same rule that they were established in. In other words, if you look at Jeremiah 30th chapter through the 31st chapter, it talks about Israel being regathered from the midst of all nations where they've been in captivity. Okay, if Israel is to be regathered from the nations where they've been in captivity, and it says plainly in the 30th, 10th, and 11th verse that the Lord's going to make a full end of all nations where Israel has been scattered, and all the time of brought back from all the lands of their captivity, then it's quite obvious then that the mandates, the social, political, and religious, if you will, institutionalities, the hegemonial constructs, the partialities, the perversities that divide the nations, cannot be the standard that by which all Israel shall be saved, nor the standard by which the world, for that matter, is going to be ultimately made one. You talk about the idea about the greatest desire for Israel, they might be saved. And if you look at Revelation 6, 7 chapter on through, you talk about the restoration of the 12 tribes of Israel, and it talks about the rest of the nations that come all wearing the same garments of righteousness. That means the same standard. That cannot be a Gentile standard. There's no standard that is called holy or sainted, if you will. There's no standard that's called holy, but the standard which the Lord himself declared, in fact, to Israel. And for that reason, you know, I look at the book of Ephesians, and it's talking about salvation not according to the different designs of men. It's talking about faith. It means there's faith in what the Lord himself has declared. It says, if you're strange to the commonwealth of Israel and the covenants of the promise, then promise the Lord gave to Israel that through Israel the rest of the nations might be blessed or no longer divided but made one. It talks about if you're strange to this, a stranger to that knowledge, without hope, without Christ, without God in the world. And that means outside the church body that is consecrated unto him. And by and large, I see people talking about being, quote unquote, the church today as if it's divided away from what true spiritual Israel is. But remember, Malachi in the fourth chapter says, remember the law which he gave his servant Moses before the great and dreadful day. And the Lord did, in fact, show his grace to Moses. So when you say the Lord showed, you know, the grace and truth came by Yeshua HaMashiach, I say Yeshua HaMashiach rather than oftentimes Jesus Christ, I look at the idea that if the Lord showed grace to Moses, then that he showed also truth to Moses. The problem, I think, that by and large exists is that if you look at the book of what it was called, the Abrahamic Promise, it was always Old Testament to New that the world would one day be reconciled in one mind according to what the Lord declared as the word from the beginning. And if
yes,
you
the
understand
church.
That
talking
concept,
about the church. See, this is the time of the Gentiles right now. Now, we know that the Bible, when the Bible said the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, we're not under the bondage of the law. And we know he's going to restore Israel. He's going to, and all Israel is going to be saved. All that's in the context, like the 12 tribes of Israel. The 144,000 is what he's talking about, all Israel. So it's all in the context. So sure, we Gentiles, in the book of Ephesians, he said we have been made, he made us one new man when he tore down that middle water partition. We were sometimes afar off. From all them commonwealths of Israel and all that, but now we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. That is being water baptized or washed in water in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. That's what
that's why
he told them to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. And he told them that repentance and remission of sin should be preaching his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So that's why we have to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So when we're born again, we can understand, we can the spirit of the word. You know, a lot of people know about the history, but we have to have the spirit of the word of God.
Okay. Sir?
You're absolutely right. So
this is
the time of the Gentiles,
sir,
right now, the point being made. And too many people,
sir,
in the so-called nominal church are just picking up the Bible and trying to read things that don't pertain to them, as the elder has,
sir,
said early. It doesn't. It's, you got to be born again and be in the church. The letters don't pertain to a sinner. You can't just grab. And even,
sir,
I'll tell you a good example. Just like Elder Clifton had just made earlier, people say that we're the head, not the tail. The 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, that's not talking about us. That's talking about Israel. We are not. We're the head. We're in the body of Christ, which is the church, and he is the head of the body, Christ himself. So we can't take, we got to keep our rightful place as the church of God nowadays, in the New Testament church. So what you're saying is well said.
Okay, here's my statement, though. I think there's a big problem, two big problems, I think, in most current-day theology. Number one, most people don't realize that the Greek language, because the pagan Greeks didn't have a word to relate the difference between divine law and man's law because they called themselves gods. Most people don't realize when the scripture says you're not under the law by grace but under grace, it means you're not under the law of this world, because by the grace of the Creator, he reveals his law. What did he say? I will write my laws upon your mind and your heart. Another statement most people don't realize, it says times of the Gentiles. Most people don't realize in that the Gentiles are many nations. That's the times of confusion, which is what we're under now, because many nations having many different ideologies cannot be true to the one Creator who is one. The Lord is one. So when we talk about the end of the time of the Gentiles, we're talking about the end of this current age of confusion, whereby when the gospel went forth to the nations, every nation took it like they wanted to take it, and you still have a whole world under a multitude of diverse kings and a multitude of diverse rulerships, a multitude of denominations, and it's impossible for the Lord's mind to be divided schizophrenically in this matter, which is why Paul said over in 1 Corinthians, he says, as long as there's strife and divisions among you, are you still not carnal? Are you still not worldly? The world doesn't have an autonomous sense of righteousness. Okay, so he said, let us not judge before the time, because the thoughts of men are vain. It's still divided. Let us not judge in this confusion. Let us not judge before the time, till the Lord comes to reveal all, if you will, the hidden things of darkness. In other words, reveal whatever we don't necessarily understand, so that we might all, in a pure and perfect truth, come to one solid sense of conclusion. Like we prophesy in part, we preach in part, we prophesy in part, but then face to face, when that which is perfect or complete has come, that was in part shall pass away. Well, what we're looking at right now, the very immature state of consciousness that this world wants to call the church, has not been fully consecrated to the Lord at all. It's still, you're still trying to serve multitudes of different masters under multitude of different allegiances. The Lord wants to come and help us to transcend that. So when it says he gave his only begotten son, it means he gave one king that the whole world might be one beyond all this conflict, and then we might have that final peace on earth that was from the beginning intended.
Yes, and it's not going to be any peace until the Prince of Peace comes. You know how they say, like during Christmas time, they say peace on earth and goodwill toward men. The peace that's going to be on earth is during the millennial reign. Is the peace.
Absolutely, and that's my point. What I'm saying here is that people right now are looking at the idea. They think that there's a quote-unquote salvation in the world, from the world, after the principles of the world that have been intruded upon the church that have caused a great falling away from the faith in that which the Lord declared from the beginning. In other words, what I'm saying is this. There is no law holy but the law that the Lord himself gave. There's no curse, no divisions in the Lord's vision. There's no curse, no divisions in the Lord's law. Most people don't understand. When he said by the grace of the Lord, what it's saying is by the Lord's grace in revealing his law, which the covenant is, I will write my laws upon your minds and hearts. You won't be subject to everybody else. You'll be his people. So that scripture is not, when it says not under the law but under grace, by his grace he reveals his law and makes you subject to his law and not man's. Paul, there's the scriptures in Peter, Peter Caiaphas, he talked about the idea about concerning Paul's words. There's some things so difficult to understand, those who are wicked, ignorant, and unstable, or let's just say don't have a foundation, will pervert their meaning and follow the error of, get this, it says ultimately the word there means lawless, which means Paul was never talking about turning away from the law of the Lord. If you're not under the Lord's law, whose law are you under? But man's. So he's not, never talking about turning away from the Lord's law. He's talking about man being has been tricked many times to think that it is the grace of the Lord that he's done under the rule of another. And the rule of another will always be bondage. It's always a subordinate conscience. Man was never created to be under any conscience less than that of the Creator himself, and his conscience is his law. In fact, it is love that the Lord reveals his law and reveals his discipline so that by his grace or his gift of grace or discretion and intelligence, we won't be subject to all the schemes of this world. And what is called the church today is going to have to wake up to the idea that what it really means when it talks about things like in Isaiah 4:14, chapter 1 through 5, it says, the Lord shall choose Israel, and the nations in which they were in bondage shall become, let's just say, also in service unto him, or shall add to the house of Jacob. Well, understand, what does that mean? Right now, most people call themselves Christians or call themselves part of the church forget that he is the king of Israel and always has been. He comes as a savior to deliver all Israel from all the bondage of the nations, meaning that what's among the nations right now must be manifest as and must be ultimately revealed as the illusion that it is, because it's not a pure version of wife, if you will. The scriptures relate in Zephaniah 3:13 that Israel, when the Lord returns, will speak no lies and do no iniquity. That is a great blessing to know how not to lie. The nations have not yet learned that dimension of realization yet.
Reestablish the throne of David. So he is the king of the Jews. He is the king of Israel, and he's going to reestablish that throne when he sits upon that throne in the millennial reign. Absolutely.
But what that means is this. That many are calling upon the Lord's name now, but they've never heard the exceeding word that is the gospel. If it talks about the scripture saying, when it talks about the gospel, it says over in Isaiah 52:15-53:1, and it talks about kings should shut their mouths because of him, because that was they had not considered they should maybe to consider. So who's going to believe this his report or his exceeding report? In other words, it's a word that the nations, by and large, to this very day, have not fully heard, understood, or obeyed. And if they had, if all the world had obeyed like the gospel goes forth, teach the whole truth, in other words, teach them everything, baptize, purge out every misconceit so that pure world can stand upon a pure foundation. If that had been done, this world would be one today, because understand, it's very simple. Our concept of salvation was never an individualistic thing. Soon as people begin to think salvation means everybody has his own righteousness, that itself is a curse. The ancient idea of salvation was to heal mankind from whatever miscreant thoughts and false imaginations had inhabited his mind, to separate them unto lesser and partialized allegiances. And when the Lord's very name, when you look at the Hebrew, once it's needed, not just I am that I am, but I'm all that I am. And until we have a love in our heart for all that the Lord is, what we have loved is a subordinate, is an insubordination that is not him.
Paul told the church, I believe it's in Colossians or Philippians, that we should have all the same mind as with Christ. So that
Absolutely.
Is the intention of the church, is to have the same mind in love. We should all be bonded together by love, and that is what is going to last throughout all eternity, is our love with God, and we are going to be established with him together.
And there's my point.
We will have to end this call and continue on with the...
I'd like to say one other thing, please. One other thing is this, is that when the scripture is talking about the love of God, the word for love also relates an allegiance to all that he is. In other words, what I see as a biological problem is their allegiance is to partialized understanding. And that in itself has created divisions. Unlike the word agape means, you know, love for everything but an absolute. Remember, Lord is an absolute. We have to find out what the Hebrew word ab means in the context of loving all the Lord is. And I just count that as a great blessed thing that we look for that expectation.
Yes, thank you for your call.
And it was definitely a blessing talking with you. That's what we should be striving after is the love of Christ. And having the love of Christ within our hearts. And we can't have that love of Christ within our hearts without the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost shed abroad in our hearts, gave us that love. So now...
Well, the Holy Spirit seeks to teach all things. Now, we say we receive the Holy Spirit. But are we willing to receive all things the Holy Spirit would teach? That is the question.
Yes.
That is seriously the question. Because understand, many claim to have received the Holy Spirit. But oftentimes I find that people are not prepared to accept the full power of that spirit simply because they have allegiances, like the scripture said, not born of the will of the flesh nor will of man, Okay, it means born of God. Okay, man sets up his political, social, religious, pseudo-religious, every kind of daggum device of institutionality you can imagine. And kings all over the world and pastors all and priests all over the world have said that they want to take that word and put it within the constraints of their shallow minds. And that has not been the deliverance of the human soul.
But the whole point that we are promoting is the word of the Lord, and that is, on the, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We are talking about the apostles of the Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ chose and gave them the word. We got to say what they say in the New Testament church.
Absolutely.
And that's why
and
I said that to be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, all what you're talking about, people all being, we're not going to see eye to eye, the Bible said, until the Lord bring again Zion. But right now, we're talking about New Testament salvation. We're not even talking about all of the Israel being saved right now. We're just trying to give sense of the word that we're trying to explain out of the 9th, 10th, and the 11th chapter of Romans. So we want to move on. So we thank you for your call. God bless you.
Quickly, Acts 3:18 through 23. Acts 3:18 through 23 says, Messiah will come for the restoration and restitution of all things according to all that was spoken by the prophets since the world began.
Yes, that definitely means
we have to take all things into consideration.
Yes, and we need
to prepare for that. That means none of that will not, all of that will certainly come to pass. And all that law is certainly expected of us.
Yes. All right. Okay, we thank you for the call.
They're very blessed, and thank you for the opportunity.
Yes, sir. All right.
HiddenGospel.com.
And what we have to understand, and the brother had, he had some very good things to say, and they were all true, but what we have to understand is God has always wanted to be the king to the people. But if we remember in the Old Testament, Israel wanted a man over them. They didn't want God. So we have to understand that God, as people say, is a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on anyone. So we know that we need to abide in the truth and the whole truth. But if we don't want to set ourselves up to receive it or to walk in it, God is not going to force himself. He's going to give us what we want. Amen.
And in that, he told Samuel that they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me.
Amen.
So that shows that Israel did not seek after God by faith.
Uh-huh.
They did not have faith that God would provide for them as a king.
Amen.
In that day, because they only saw with their natural eyes.
Amen.
But you have to see by faith. And so that is where the church being established upon Jesus Christ, if we have to see by faith, because that is how we walk in this world, because our rewards are not in this world, but our rewards are rather in heaven.
Amen.
And to be with him. So that is what we're looking for. That is how we walk by faith and not by sight.
Amen.
Because we are looking for things that are to come rather than the things that are.
Amen.
And our situations may seem to be overburdening to others, without the love of Christ in their life. But we know that Christ loves us and that he's with us and that we are going to proceed forth and we are going to receive our rewards in the end by faith.
Amen. And again, like I said before, understanding the order of God. See, Moses was responsible for going up in that mountain and communing with God and then coming down and telling the people what thus said the Lord. See, now what we have is we have people presenting to the people what thus said the Lord, but they haven't gone up and received the word from the Lord. See, people are getting out of order, and that's what we were stating before. How shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And a lot of these people that are presenting this gospel message have not been sent by God, so they don't have the full mind of God. They don't understand that God is the author of this book. Scriptures that we read is God's mind. Now, he has set it up for the people. He has set it up for the people to hear from a man. That's just the way that he said it. But we have, unfortunately, a lot of men and women that are not fully enlightened by God, and rather than giving truth, they're giving the people their opinion, and that is where a lot of this confusion is coming from. Some are doing it because they're ignorant. Some are willfully doing it just because they want to be disobedient and they don't want to submit themselves from God. So in essence, it is an individual's responsibility to save their own selves from this untoward generation. See, if you don't get in this book and do some reading and some studying with the guidance of the Holy Ghost, you'll find yourself lost. So it does take an individual effort. Salvation does take an individual effort. Also, we know that Christ came for the sins of the world.
Right.
But it does take an individual work. Amen.
And here's one thing I think that's really we got to give account as an individual.
Mm-hmm.
And the most important thing for us is the salvation of our soul. But I say this, like back in 2000, when we know what presidents ran at that particular time, and I knew of someone that voted on one person because of one thing, abortion. And like I said to this individual, I said, I don't have to give an account for people getting abortions just because one person was pro-life and the other was pro-choice. And what I'm not going to do is go lay down in front of an abortion clinic to try to block the interest of people from coming in there. That ain't the problem, no way. People getting abortions is what they've done. Most married people don't get abortions. It's these women laying up that do what they do, and then they want to kill it. I don't want it. That's the problem, more than just somebody willing to take it.
And that all goes back to...
Yes, so I don't have to give an account. It's not my problem.
It's not us as a people lining
yes.
up with the Word of God. That is sin in itself.
Yes.
It's because man got out of order, and that's why there's so much chaos in the world. That's why there's so much disorder, even in the churches, because people are out of order. Amen?
Yes. Amen. And like we're saying, the individual has to make the effort. Peter said, save yourself.
Yes.
But we know that, as the brother was speaking, that we are all going to be collectively
yes.
saved together.
Yes, yes,
the church
yes.
is going to be taken up together.
Yes.
We can't leave without one another.
Right, and we thank the caller for the information. Like I said, you probably went over a whole lot of folks' heads.
Because
just like what we've been trying to say all the time, that God is a God of order.
Uh-huh.
Right now we're in the last days of the New Testament church. The next event... We're expecting, the great expectation that we have is what we call the catching away of the church. In the First Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, about the Lord descending from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with the Lord in the clouds, together in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this event... it's called the catching away of the church, just like Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam. He was translated that he should not see death.
Amen.
Then the next thing is going to happen, great tribulation, and even in the latter part of that tribulation period, what the Bible calls Jacob's trouble. It's going to be trouble like never before. But then after these things, that's when it's going to be, when the devil is bound, put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, that's when it's going to be peace on earth and goodwill toward men.
Mm-hmm.
So just like the caller said, a lot of things that are going to happen in the, but we can't, all we can do as an individual is to do our part. Even Israel, God got to deal with them.
Mm-hmm.
God's going to save the remnant. He knows who they are.
And God has always left a remnant
yes.
of Israel. There's always been a remnant. He hasn't forsaken them. He always, even in their times of trouble, even in their times of captivity, he's always left a remnant
yes.
to come back.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And once again, in the Revelation, the 7th chapter, as the brother mentioned, that he will bring back that remnant. It will be 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. That is the remnant of Israel that will be with him
yeah.
and serve him for the rest of eternity.
Yeah.
And I just think, and as I said before, the 16th verse of chapter 10, I think sums it up what we were saying today, and it says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel."
Right. Mm-hmm.
For Isaiah said, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" So there's some that haven't believed it. There's some that believed it, but they have not obeyed the
mm-hmm.
gospel. That essentially is the entire problem. That's why there's so many different denominations.
Right. And then the next verse.
Uh-huh.
So then, Paul tries to sum it up in his masterpiece
uh-huh.
here, that faith cometh by hearing,
mm-hmm.
and hearing by the word of God.
Yes, amen. And And to go along with the previous scripture, who have believed our report? And then that's coming out of Isaiah 53. And if you look at it, who has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
Yes.
The arm of the Lord Jesus is Jesus Christ.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He is the salvation of mankind.
Mm-hmm.
That is what the arm of the Lord does. Is it brings salvation and it brings redemption. But if it has not been revealed to you, you cannot believe on it. And there's
exactly.
some people that just, they are put on with blinders. They could not see the glory that was upon Moses, so he had to put a veil on them,
yes.
just as the rest,
Amen.
Just as they are blinded in their minds in this day.
Mm-hmm.
Christ has not been revealed unto them.
Yes.
Although he was made known unto everybody, he was not revealed to everybody because he could not be revealed unto those who could not believe.
Amen. Yes, and that's why we read that on our last session,
mm-hmm.
by Moses putting on a veil when he went before the children of Israel. They couldn't steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished,
mm-hmm.
but their minds were blinded.
Mm-hmm.
For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So just like that caller was saying. So, yeah, everybody can't see. That's why he went on to say, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Mm-hmm.
So everybody didn't receive him when he came unto his own, but as many as received him.
Mm-hmm.
So, our eyes are open because he grafted us in and he wrote that he was going to be a light unto the Gentiles. Like some said, well, thank God we're the olive branch, we got grafted in, that's okay, but his foreknowledge knew what we're going to receive. We were going to receive it.
And we even have, as Gentiles, some
yes.
are doing as Israel did, they're stumbling at Christ. Remember
yes.
when Christ was speaking with the disciples, he asked them, who do men say I am?
Yes.
Some thought he was Isaiah. Some
yeah.
thought he was John the Baptist. But then the most important question he asked him is, who do you
yes.
say that I am? See, it's do you know who Jesus is
in
his fullness?
Yes.
That's the question.
Yes.
And what is your, and I don't want to say what is your perception, but has God, as Elder Fountain said, has he been revealed to you?
Yes.
Do you understand who Jesus Christ in his entirety is?
Yeah, and that's why John said that every spirit that confess not
mm-hmm.
that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is Antichrist. He said, there are many Antichrists in the world even now. He said, that spirit of Antichrist, he said, you have overcome them.
Uh-huh.
What he's talking about is those Antichrists. And he went on to say, because greater is he that is in you
mm-hmm.
than he that is in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the ones that have had the born-again experience.
Mm-hmm.
You've been water baptized in the name of Jesus, and you receive the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues or other languages, just like they did on the day of Pentecost, as the Spirit gave them to utter or what to say.
And it's not, do you believe that Jesus Christ came, but
no.
in the flesh.
Yeah.
And even understanding that, you have to understand that that is indeed God in the flesh.
Yeah,
and that is the problem that we're having now. In the Old Testament, when he was saying he was the Son of God, they understood him as saying that he was indeed God in the flesh. Now we don't have people that believe that that is indeed God in the flesh. They believe that Jesus is another man besides or sitting next to the Father on the throne.
Right.
And that's how they're missing.
Right, and there's no Trinity. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. People keep saying that, and I heard somebody say that the other day, these pastors that were on television. There's no such thing as the Trinity. There's one God. Even James says, thou believe there's one God, thou do as well. The devils also believe and tremble. They don't believe God, but they believe there's one God. They know there's one God. So that's the thing, that we have to believe that he was the Christ or the Christ, the anointed flesh of God. So we're going to, we're going to get back on this next week to finish up.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Truth Ministry. I hope this word has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. That is truthministry5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles,
believed on in the world, received up into the world.